Good morning, church. Our first reading is from Exodus 19, verses 20 to 25. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And our second reading is from Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 29. That is on page 1876 of your Bibles. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death." The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape him who warned them when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thanks, Gary. Good morning, everyone. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that because of the work of Jesus, that we can approach you in prayer. You know, that you're a God who listens to us. We thank you that because of the work of Jesus, that you are dwelling in the hearts of those who trust in him by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, this morning as we sit under your word, we pray that you would be working in our hearts, changing and shaping us that little bit more into the image of your Son and helping us to respond to who you are as a God who speaks. Amen. Whenever I have a glass of milk, I hear my dad's voice in my head. Whenever, does it happen to anyone else? Hopefully not my dad's voice. But, all right. I'll tell you why. When I was a kid, I used to love having a big glass of milk, right? And I'd dunk about a billion biscuits into it. Was anyone else a fan of that? Like a good biscuit, like a Tim Tam, it's the greatest thing. And I'd be sitting at a table reading a book. So I'd have like a glass of milk right here. No, it was here. And I'd be reading my book, and I'd kind of reach over and grab a biscuit, and then it was like the closest to my mouth, right? So I'd be reading, and then I'd reach over, grab a biscuit like this, and then dunk it, and then straight into my mouth. And I loved it. But Dad would always look at me and he'd warn me. He'd go, "Jack, if you don't move the milk from near your elbow, like, you're going to spill milk everywhere. It's just inevitable. It's going to happen. So move it, right?" So I'd reluctantly move the milk. "Okay, Dad," like I'd move it. And then when he wasn't looking, like obviously the milk would come back, right? Dad would look back over at me and he'd say, "Jack, move the milk from near your elbow. It's going to go everywhere." I'd like grimace and like I'd move the milk out the way, and then he'd look away and I'd bring the milk back. It's just kind of what happened. I'll give you a glass of milk if you can figure out what happened next, right? Right. Of course, I wasn't paying attention to my gangly teenage limbs, and I went to grab a biscuit while I was really just engrossed in this book. And what happens? The milk just went everywhere. Everywhere, it crashed, overturned on the table, milk goes everywhere, just all over myself, all over the table, all over the floor. Dad's voice thunders like, "Jack, what have you done?" And then I just spent ages just cleaning up this milk from the floor. Do you know what the funny thing is, though? Is, do you reckon this was the only time it happened? Like, of course not. It happened over and over again. So now if I'm ever having a glass of milk, or really any other drink, I hear my dad's voice in my head, like, "Move the milk, don't put it there." I don't know what stands out to you in our passage in Exodus this morning, but we read God repeating a warning to Moses that he's already given to the Israelites. Did you notice that as we're reading those six verses out? Even before verse 20, last week, God had said to the Israelites in Exodus 19, verse 12, he said, "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it." And then two times in the space of six verses, God says to Moses in verse 21, "Warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish." And in verse 24, "The priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord." Because the consequences are a lot worse than spilled milk, right? Twice in these verses, God says that if they try and force their way through to him, he will break out against them. He will destroy them. And you think, whoa, that's pretty intense, right? But do you remember what we looked at last week? God has descended on Mount Sinai. Now, the mountain is covered with this thick cloud, and there's thunder and there's lightning inside. Smoke billows up from the mountain because God's descended on it in fire, and the smoke is coming up, we read in verse 18, as though from a furnace. And we read the mountain is shaking. It's not just kind of trembling a bit, it's shaking violently. And the Israelites, we read, do you remember? They're trembling as well. They're trembling with terror. They're terrified. See, that the holy God of the universe is present before them. In no other time of their life would they have been as self-conscious as they were on that day, as laid bare and as seen before God as they were. It was never more important as it was in that moment for the Israelites to remember who God is, so that they cannot approach him on their own terms. Right? They need to do that on God's terms. At the foot of Mount Sinai, those Israelites could not have been in a more dangerous position. Standing before the presence of God on that mountain, of course, is going to repeat himself, because he knows what people are like. See, it's not the first time God has told his people not to do something. Does this sound familiar? I'm going to read, it's going to be on the screen behind me. "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And you think, pretty simple, right? God's given the man and his wife the whole entire world to enjoy and look after as God's representatives. They enjoy close relationship with their God. They have anything they could ever possibly need. God himself walks with them in the garden in the cool of the evening. Isn't that like an amazing picture? A holy God is in the presence of his holy people who he's created, who he has a relationship with. And you think, could they ever want anything more than this? And it's kind of the question the snake lays before Eve, isn't it? Did God really say, don't eat from any tree in the garden? Of course he didn't. That's not what he said. The woman says that. Eve says that. No, just this one. And in the middle of the garden, we can't eat from this one. No. You won't die. Like, God just doesn't want you to be like him. God's holding out on you in some way. And instead of listening to God, what happens? The man and woman, they listen to the serpent, to Satan, and they disobey God. And we've been ignoring what God says to us ever since the garden. That question plaguing our minds and our hearts listening to it, that God is holding out on us and that we can find a better way. See, sin has burnt a question mark into our hearts in relation to God. And we buy the lie that we know what's best and that we don't need to listen to him. Well, today we're reading in Exodus 19, 20 to 25, that despite this, God still speaks. He still speaks. Remember our first week, God looked at this refugee camp at the base of Mount Sinai. He looks at these messy, kind of broken, seemingly worthless people. He goes, "You're my treasured possession." He loves them. And he speaks to them. And they need to listen to the one that he speaks through. Now, the first week was all about how our God gives purpose. Right? To shine a light on who he is for his glory. God saves for a purpose. The second week was all about how God has given us himself. The amazing reality of who Jesus is, as God gives us himself. Well, this week is all about God's warning to listen. And to listen to the one that he's speaking through. For the Israelites, that was Moses. Now today, obviously God doesn't speak to us through Moses, because we have someone much better. The letter to Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 teaches us, it should be on the screen, that while God spoke to our ancestors in the past through prophets, through people like Moses, today God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Isn't that incredible? The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And he speaks to us. Go, wow. God spoke back then through Moses. God speaks today through Jesus. God provided the mediator back then to have a relationship with him, a go-between from the Israelites to God and vice versa. And God provides an even greater mediator today to have a relationship with him, Jesus. But we need to pause and think. Because if in the garden the serpent Satan went after what God has spoken to his people to try to turn them away from him, we need to ask the question, how might he go after the way God has spoken to us today to do the same thing? I wonder if God tells Moses to keep going down, reminding the Israelites that they can't just approach him any way they want, because he knows that in their hearts there is a question that the serpent asked in the garden. A question that echoes down the corridors of history into the open door of every heart, right? Asking with a tone of mockery and judgment, did God really say? Did God really say that you can only approach so far as the boundary at the base of the mountain? Well, today God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, who is the full revelation of God and who he is to us, the one through whom the whole universe exists. And I wonder if for us the question becomes, did God really say you need to keep on listening to Jesus? Surely now that he's done what he's done, you can just go on your own way. If it was so important for the Israelites to listen to Moses back then, how much more important is it for us to listen to Jesus today? In the Old Testament, in Exodus, God taught the Israelites how to have a relationship with him through speaking to them through Moses, through giving them the law. Today he teaches us how to have a relationship with him through Jesus. So we need to take a look. We need to listen and pay attention. If you're in an outline, if you've got one of those in front of you, you'll see point one says Jesus is. And there's a picture that's going to come up on the screen. Does anyone recognize this painting? This is from the movie Bean. It's a painting called Whistler's Mother, all right? But it's in the movie Bean from 1997. Mr. Bean, right, played by Rowan Atkinson. Everyone knows Mr. Bean, right? We've got, yeah, right, I'm nodding. Okay, it's good. This wouldn't work if you didn't. All right. He's mistaken for an art curator in an American art gallery. And this is a classic Mr. Bean kind of thing, right? One thing leads to another, and he sneezes on this priceless painting called Whistler's Mother. And then he tries to clean it off in classic Mr. Bean way. He's trying to do like the best that he can, right? He tries to clean it off with acid, which is not going to end very well. So you can imagine what happens next. In his best bid to fix the painting, Bean draws this absolute masterpiece in its place. Now, it's just, you can barely tell, right, the difference. Like if you're holding it up to the real paint, like of course you can tell the difference, right? But when it comes to Jesus, this is the point. When it comes to Jesus, the trap is being convinced that the bean painting is the reality when we need to see the distortion for what it is. We need to hear the lie for what it is. And why we really should seek to pay attention to Jesus. On your outlines, you'll see it says under point one, king versus convenience. Last week, we talked about a few different kind of misconceptions and wrong ways that we can view Jesus. We're just going to dig into those a bit now. The king versus convenience. This can be a distortion of how we view Jesus. See, there's so many different opportunities and conveniences that are held out to us in this part of the world. And Jesus can easily, for us as Christians, just become one of them, kind of thrown into the mix there. One of many options to pay attention to when it benefits us. Because life is quickly becoming all about convenience. I was watching the news this week, and Australia Post Metro, they've just started a next day delivery service. And you might think, like, finally, they've caught up to the rest of Australia. I think we're like the last ones. And like, they've finally done it. But why have they done it? Because people aren't willing to wait more than a few days for the things they're buying online. And they're cancelling online orders because waiting is just too hard. Right? Because we want everything right now. See, we crave convenience. We live in a world where the more convenient something is for us, the more likely we are to jump on in, even when that means receiving something of less quality. And we throw Jesus into that mix. See, when Jesus, as our king, he says to follow him. And he says that life following him was probably going to have some difficulties, not just a walk in the park. Do you ever find yourself kind of disagreeing with him? You go, no, I think if life gets difficult as a Christian, then something's wrong with Christianity. I don't think he had it right when he said that life couldn't be a walk in the park if I follow him. It shouldn't be like that. It's funny, isn't it? Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he said something along those lines to Jesus when Jesus was telling his disciples, his followers, that he was going to die. Peter goes, no, Jesus, no, you've got it wrong, right? Like, surely this shall never happen to you, Jesus. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me. It's not Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Right, it's the same question echoing down the corridors of history. Did God really say? It says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, we treat Jesus as a convenience when our earthly concerns dominate our vision and we become convinced that these things are really what matters. And so we treat Jesus not as a king to be followed and obeyed, but as a convenience. We listen when it matches our expectations and our desires, and when following Jesus means giving up our desires and is inconvenient, we kind of don't want to do it. But Jesus is our king. Secondly, Jesus is our saviour. It's a saviour versus service. I've been listening to a podcast called The Rest Is History. It's a great podcast if you're looking for a podcast to listen to and you like history. I was listening to a series they did on the sinking of the Titanic, right? The biggest ship of its time. No one thought that anything could ever go wrong with this thing, right? Did you know that when the ship struck the iceberg and they began ushering people into lifeboats, there were some people who didn't actually accept that help? Do you know why? For two people in particular, it was recorded by the one encouraging them to get into a lifeboat that they said it was too cold outside. That it was warmer inside the Titanic. So they went back in. They turned their backs on what would have saved them. Right, the reason being is that they didn't actually understand what was happening. They didn't get the horrific nature of what was going on that ship. That it was going down. See, that's another trick today, isn't it? That Jesus is an optional service. And not a saviour we need. We desperately need. And in our part of the world in particular, it's feeling increasingly warmer inside as the post-Christendom West moves further and further away from Jesus. That's just the reality. And we forget that the ship is sinking. And Jesus is the only way for people to be rescued. And we can't buy the lie. We can't listen to the lie. The ship is sinking. And Jesus is the only one who can save us. And so we need to pay attention to him. Thirdly, was inheritance versus insurance. And this was the big thing for last week, wasn't it? Insurance is really great because it lies in the realm of the forgotten. You can set and forget. You don't really need to pay attention to it once you set it up. At least unless it gets to the point where you need it. In 2016, a painting was found in an attic in southwest France. It was surrounded by toys and furniture, lay forgotten in the dust and the cobwebs. That painting was made by an Italian artist in 1605 by the name, I don't really know how to say his name, I'm going to have a crack, Michelangelo Merisi, also known as Caravaggio. Now, that painting was discovered to be worth $178 million, just lying there in an attic. It was lying forgotten. Now, Jesus can become for us a painting in a closet, something forgotten, something buried in dust, just like that painting. But he doesn't belong in the realm of the forgotten. He belongs in the mantelpiece, being marveled at by anyone who's walking by. And why? Because he is our King, our glorious King. Because he is our Saviour, the one we desperately need. He is our inheritance. And he is the mediator we always needed and always will need. The one who makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. It's point two in your outline. Mediator versus a means to an end. In this chapter, Moses is going up and down, up and down, up and down between the people and God, representing the Israelites before God and God before the Israelites. It's not like... And God keeps telling him to go back down. And Moses might have been kind of standing there looking at his Fitbit and going, God, I've done 100,000 steps today. Like, what's going on? Right? Doesn't just need to get the exercise in. This is God's way of relating to his people and speaking to them. In this part of chapter 19, and God's reminder to Moses to tell the people not to break through, it's so important, isn't it? It's so important because what comes next? We're looking at it next week. It's the law. It's God's law. Now, you might hear law and go, oh, right, it's not the most exciting thing when we hear it as the law. But next week, we see how this is the way God relates to his people and how his people relate to God. It's the way the Israelites are to walk before God as they live as his people, the way they are to be holy like the Lord their God is holy, the way they can continue to live in relationship with their God. So they really need to be paying attention and listening when God speaks to them. Moses needs to keep going back down and reminding them of what God is saying. See, Moses is not just a means to an end. He's not someone who the Israelites can just send up to God to kind of just do everything and they can just go and wander off and kind of do their own thing. I don't need to listen or pay attention anymore. But they kind of don't, they're not meant to treat him like a bus ticket. You know, a bus ticket or a metro card, kind of like you get one, you're like, oh yeah, wicked, I can get where I need to go now. And maybe for them it was, I can get to God now, that's great, I've got Jesus. But then the ticket, that bus ticket or that metro card, it goes somewhere in like the back pocket or in your backpack or in your wallet. And like, you're sure you put it somewhere suddenly. I'm sure I put this thing somewhere. And then suddenly it's, oh, I'm sure I'll find it when I need it, right? You stop paying attention to it. It kind of fades out of your mind. But Moses is the way God speaks to his people. Moses is the way God warns his people. Moses is the way God leads his people. Moses is the one who goes up to intercede with God when the Israelites do something dumb like build a golden calf to worship 2 seconds after God has told them not to do stuff like that. Moses is someone who God provides to the Israelites to have a relationship with him and to know how to have and live in relationship with him. Just like Jesus is for us. He's provided something so much better, hasn't he, than a go-between on the mountain. See, in the New Testament, something changes. We read of a new mountain. We read of a new covenant between God and man. See, through Moses, the Israelites were told not to come up the mountain, not to come into God's presence because they would be destroyed. Moses went down to say, don't come up. The thing that changes in the New Testament is that God comes down in Jesus. He sends Jesus, and through Jesus, we are invited to come right on in. He says, come up, come in. Point three, Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Now, our reading from Hebrews 12 this morning compared two mountains, right? Did you notice that? Maybe the title of the sermon is maybe a bit of a giveaway. But the first is Mount Sinai. You read with me on the screen. We read, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death." The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Exodus 19, Mount Sinai. The Israelites stand before the presence of a holy God at the base of the mountain, and they are terrified. A God of perfect judgment and justice has descended before them, and they know the verdict against them is guilty. They can do nothing but tremble in fear. And so they listen, they stay away from God because they can't get any closer because of their sin. But Hebrews 12, verse 22, what do we read? Again on the screen, "But you," this is us, those of us who have come to Christ, "you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So what is happening here? What great reality is being communicated? It's that through Jesus, we don't stop at the base of Mount Sinai being told not to come any closer. No, through Jesus, we are told, "Come on up into my kingdom with me." Through Jesus, we are invited into the very presence of God himself, into his kingdom as his children. Did you see that part? Not just his children, as his firstborn children, which means those who receive an inheritance. That's how he sees us. We are told that we have come to God, the judge of all. But the Israelites, they are terrified at the base of that mountain. For us, we're told, we've come to God, the judge of all, and we're not consumed, we're not destroyed, we're treated like children, beloved children. We are told that we have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What's going on there? It's those people who have died on earth and are awaiting the new creation in heaven, in the presence of Jesus right now. Those people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ made perfect through Jesus. And how? Well, he saves the best till last, doesn't he? You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The old covenant meant perfect obedience to God. That's the only way that you can have that relationship with God, that you can be with God. Perfect obedience. The old covenant meant that we are doomed because no one can live up to those standards, because of the question mark of sin burnt into our hearts. But the new covenant means God doesn't look at what we can do. He looks at what Jesus has done for us. God looks at Jesus' blood that was shed for us on the cross when he took the punishment we deserved onto his own shoulders, so that we could be seen as justified, free from guilt and the shame of sin, through faith. Faith in Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, not through our own efforts, because the Old Testament shows that's impossible. In Genesis, the first thing we read about after sin entering the world, what happens after the question mark of sin is burnt into people's hearts, is that Cain murders his own brother Abel. Now, they are the children of Adam and Eve. The first thing that happens. And God says to Cain in Genesis 4:10, "What have you done?" He says, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, And what could that blood be crying out for but for justice? Justice for the wrongs committed against Abel by his own brother. And how our world yearns for justice, doesn't it? Well, in Jesus, we read of sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because as the blood of Abel cries out for justice, the blood of Christ, sprinkled on those who have turned to him in faith, cries, justified. Our sin is dealt with. Our guilt is gone. And we can walk right on into the home of our Father that he has prepared for us. Now, after telling us this, is it any wonder that why the author of Hebrews then goes on to say in the next verse, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Because Jesus is not a convenience, he's not a service, he's not insurance, he's not a means to an end. He's our God. And he speaks. So we need to listen. Spoke about the sinking of the Titanic before. It was a ship that was sinking, and for many of those on the ship, they didn't realize this was happening until it was much too late. And it's actually the same with our world. The author of Hebrews makes the point in verse 25 to 27 that this world is passing away. God shook Mount Sinai when he appeared, but a time is coming when he will shake the heavens and the earth, meaning when his judgment will come for a final time. In verse 27, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, our world, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And what cannot be shaken? It's the eternal kingdom of God, of which we are a part if we have put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour. The only way to be saved from that sinking ship. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. In verse 28 to 29 of Hebrews 12, they're wonderful, aren't they? Because what does he say? Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, what does he say? It's not panic and retreat, lock the doors, hide, try really hard not to mess up what Jesus has done for you. He says, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Why? Because you have Jesus. God has welcomed you into his presence. Through Jesus, God is with you today by his Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, God has reserved a place for you in his home through Jesus. He loves you and has shown that he loves you and sees you as his treasured possession through Jesus. So let us be thankful. And we read out of this deep well of gratitude and thankfulness, let's worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. See, we live on this earth God's way, not our own. We live on this earth the way God says, not as though it can earn us anything, but because it's God's. Because we are citizens of his kingdom, because we belong to him and we don't belong to the world that is passing away. We live on this earth God's way because we see God for who he is. See, he is our God. And we are his people. Now, we've spoken a bit about some of the lies that get sent our way about him. That he is a convenience to listen to and obey when we think it suits us. That he's a service to be ignored because it's warmer or easier inside a post-Christendom bubble. That he is insurance, a God who can just stay in the realm of the forgotten until we need him. And that Jesus is just a means to an end, to be ignored until we want to use him as a ticket to heaven. When are you most likely to treat God in those ways? When does that happen for you? We're going to spend some time reflecting for ourselves on this. You'll see in your outlines and on the screen a few different ways that you can reflect or respond. Now ask yourself the question, why am I thankful? Why can't I be thankful for a mediator in Jesus? Think about areas of life where you might need to pray for patience and perseverance to keep listening to Jesus. Ask yourself, which areas of my life am I struggling to obey Jesus in as my King? And then you're going to bring those things before God in prayer. I'm going to ask Chris to come up in the bands. It's going to play a little bit of music in the background for a while so you have time to reflect and do this and respond together. But we have a God who has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. He's spoken to us through Jesus. He calls us to faith in him for salvation and eternal life. He is a powerful God like no other. A holy God like no other. And after we've spent this time reflecting for ourselves how to respond to what God is saying to us this morning through his word, we're going to lift our voices in thanksgiving, adoration, and praise as we behold our God seated on his throne. So those questions are on the screen. The band's going to come up now. Let's spend some time reflecting and praying and talking to our God.